I'm not done just because I saved verse 3. I'm not done with verse 2 because of that chaste virgin to Christ thing. But I'll probably take that up another time. Maybe later on. I won't get back to that today. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I want you to understand something about the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ is noticeable simplicity. That is, nothing about being in Christ is complicated. And for a title to this, since Dr. Mallard's out of town, we have to put a title on the CD so he'll understand it. If we don't have a title, he won't understand it. And so we're going to call it the simplicity, just simply simplicity. Because here's the thing. Simplicity that is in Christ is so simple that when people confuse the issue and make it more than simplicity, they miss the idea or the picture of what they are in Christ. Think about the things now that make up simplicity. The simple things. Christ died for our sins. If you had never been taught anything about your sins, in other words, if you had never been taught any retribution about your sins, if you had never been taught there was something you should do about your sins, the fact that Christ died for your sins would answer questions for you. It wouldn't tell you you were all right with God, but it would tell you that whatever the cost of your sins was paid. Christ died for your sins. Was buried and was raised again for your justification. Well, that wouldn't tell you that you had the justification, but you would know that your justification came by the activity of someone else, not you. And so Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised again for your justification becomes a very simple approach. And if you never had a religious upbringing or teaching, or someone trying to force you to understand a thing about your sins and being justified and sanctified and glorified and all that sort of thing, if no one had ever taught you anything like that, that gospel of Christ is very, very simple. Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. Wouldn't make you justified, but you'd know how it came about. So to the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If all you knew was that Christ died for your sins and that was raised for your justification, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ would be a very simple thing to do. As a matter of fact, someone that we haven't seen come here for quite a while, but they first started coming here and had never heard the gospel of Christ before. I promise you this was true. And after a few weeks, I had opportunity to say to them, "Tell me, are you saved?" "Yes." "Well, how did that come about?" "Well, Christ died for my sins, was raised for my justification. This seemed pretty simple to me. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Just like that. No encumbrances. Had never heard the gospel of Christ. Had never been twisted away from the simple truth, the simplicity that is in Christ. And that happened, folks, in our midst. The simple things. If you had never been told, "You got to." Great words, "you got to." If you had never heard, "you got to." If you had never heard that. Or, "Be sure your sins will find you out." If that had never come your way, if that verse of Scripture was never quoted to you as a little boy with his pocket full of stolen bubble gum, "be sure your sins will find you out." I mean, think about it. If you had never heard that, it wouldn't keep you from knowing that you'd sinned. Why, your very nature shows you that you do wrong. But if you'd never heard of a condition, the seal of the Holy Spirit would be simple. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe Paul was dealing with people here who, until after they were saved, never had this problem the simple things of Christ were all laid out for them. Talking about trusting in Christ, in verse 12 and in verse 13, he says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Excuse me. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know something? By the time Paul wrote this book, perhaps, other things had crept in to this group of people, because the devil is fairly busy. But these people heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, believed it, and trusted Christ as their Savior. Isn't that simple? That's what my friend that I just told you about did. Heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, of their salvation, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. Pretty simple. Straightforward. The Lord blessed that individual with us, because we taught them what the seal of the Holy Spirit was. I, on the other hand, after I got saved, I remember arguing with people about he that endures to the end shall be saved. People trying to show me that once you're saved, you're always saved. And of course, they were trying to do that by Baptist doctrine, which never showed me a seal. Always showed me John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. They're mine. None of them, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Heard that verse a lot. I said, well, that's the same Jesus Christ who said in chapter 15 that if you don't produce works, you're going to be lopped off like a dead limb and thrown into the fire. Same book, same speaker. And I would argue with them about eternal security of the believer until a Baptist preacher friend of mine in Anniston, Alabama, the same time I was hearing Brother Moore preach rightly dividing, this Baptist preacher friend of mine showed me the word seal. And when I saw the word seal, I said, wow. How come nobody ever showed me that before? Look in chapter 4, Ephesians 4. I believe this was very simple to the Ephesian church. It ought to be simple to us. It ought not to be encumbered. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Imagine being sealed unto the day of redemption. How long are you sealed unto the day of redemption? And what happens on the day of redemption? Back in chapter 1, verse 14, it says there's a redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 both tell me, chapter 6 and chapter 7 both tell me that I've been bought with a price. Well, I know about the purchase, and now I know about the redemption. How long am I sealed from the purchase to the redemption? Pretty simple, huh? Sealed. Wasn't simple to me. It wasn't simple to Dave Loveday. We grew up in similar circumstances. You're going to die and go to hell because you have a deck of cards in your hand, or you die and go to hell because you drank a beer, or you die and go to hell because you didn't repent openly and get everybody to beat you on the back or pat you on the head and cry with you. I mean, those are the kind of things that religion does. Religion puts all this together and says, see how simple it is? Well, all the time they're just complicating it to who tied it. Simple. Paul said, I'm jealous over you because I know there's somebody trying to get you to believe something other than that which is simple about Christ. I don't think I did any harm when I sort of expanded the verse there, editorialized the verse. Here's the thing, folks. The seal of the Holy Spirit is upon you if you trusted Christ. Now, sometimes you don't quite know how to handle this. For instance, I have a nephew, and we just in an hour or so ago had a conversation with someone else, and it was funny that Barbara brought his name up, or brought up his situation, not his name particularly. He called me one time after his 15th or 16th trip to jail, and 25 years of being on drugs, and since he didn't have any money, he began to make the drugs, and, you know, always in trouble, always going back to jail.
He called me one time when he was out, and he wanted to get his life straightened out. He wanted to get right with the Lord. He wanted to know Jesus Christ. He wanted to do all these things. So I began to talk with him. He'd been taught that you can lose your salvation. He says, well, you can throw it away. I said, how would you throw it away? Do you own it? He didn't understand that. So we began to talk. It was awful. And I don't mean this like I was trying to compromise the truth of God's Word, but it was hard to tell him that once you're saved, you're always saved. You know why? Because it was a license to him. He's a druggie. You had a tendency to want to say, you back out this time, Buster, you're busting hell wide open. No, you can't do that. You can't compromise the Word because you know someone's character. Don't get involved in that. So I told him repeatedly in my conversation with him about the Bible, showing him Scripture. He was on one end, I was on the other. He said he had a hard time listening to audio, and I bet he did. Oh, he had a hard time reading. We hadn't read along together, you know, on the phone. He probably wouldn't have heard any of it. Don't know what he heard. But he claimed he trusted Christ as his Savior. And so I showed him the seal of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you mean you don't have to, what is that word that Grandpa used to use, talking about my father? I said, endure. Right, he says, you don't have to endure. And I said, no, Christ endured for you. I said, you got to understand what Christ did. If you take a look at what Christ did on the cross and what Christ did when he was cut away from that cross, his soul went to hell. And I said, think about what he went through now. Don't think about what you're going through. Don't think about somebody that you look up to as being some good two-shoes guy, goody two-shoes guy. Don't think about him not going through. Think about what Christ went through for you. I'm not sure he ever grasped it. But when it comes to explaining to him what Christ did for him and what that meant to him and if he would trust Christ, what it would mean for him eternally, I cannot do anything except tell him the truth about that. I can't put him on a guilt trip. It's too simple. I can't warn him against turning away from the Lord, saying it's going to get him in trouble with the Lord. It's too simple. If he trusts Christ as Savior, and he claims he did, if he trusts Christ as Savior, the Lord will straighten out all the rest of that junk in eternity. I'm sorry that he leads his life the way he leads it, and I'm sorry that he doesn't ever have the power in him to change. He's a mess. But you can't tell them a lie. You can't compromise the truth and tell them some fib to get them to religiously toe some line. Besides, if you did that, or if they got the inkling that they should, and so they straightened up their life for the sake of their testimony, and they believed that they were straightening up their life for the sake of their testimony, would it be very long until they said of themselves how much better they were? Wouldn't they? You talk about a hard call. That's a hard call. If they straighten up their life and they get off the drugs and they get involved in some church system somewhere who teaches them that they're such a good person. Now, isn't the bad doctrine just as bad as what they're doing? Hard to say. They're just as well off being on drugs because it's killing. It's killing. Nevertheless, you cannot leave the simplicity that is in Christ because you want someone to do something. It must remain simple. The seal of the Holy Spirit is simple. And while you're in Ephesians, look in Ephesians 2. Verse 13. Simple things. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And no matter what you thought about the passage, if you were reading this passage as a saved individual, you would see that there was some time you were far off, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ, no matter whether you understood anything of a dispensational or historical aspect of this passage. You would believe that you're now made nigh by the blood of Christ. So keep reading. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13, which matches your belief in this simplicity fashion. This matches your belief in the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, if you take those two verses about no ordinances and you look at them plainly and simply, first the gospel, then the seal of the Holy Spirit, then the no ordinances, tell me, would you come away believing you should be involved in ordinances? No, you'd come away believing you should not be involved in ordinances. Oh, but a church says, well, we do this. Another church says, well, we do this and this. Another church says, well, we have this, this, and then there's that. We do that every now and then. And ordinances begin to fill the void of free will, shall we say. Ordinances interfere with your free will. Well, the Bible's fairly straight all the way through, contrary to the hyper-Calvinist position. The Bible's pretty straight all the way through about every one of us from Adam forward make a decision. We are the decision makers of our life. No one infuses you with decision-making ability. You gain it. And when you're 9 or 11 or 14 or 21, you don't know how to make decisions that you will know how to make when you're 45, 55, 65, 75. That was a 65-year-old that said amen, by the way. It wasn't a 14-year-old that said amen. But the reason you don't at a younger age is because you have not yet faced as many things as you have at a later age. Likewise, it is when the individual who just simply trusted Christ their Savior, even though they know about the seal of the Holy Spirit, even though they understand these things are just simple, if you tell them there ought to be an ordinance in their life, they'll take it. They're a new, and this would make an error if they're 15, 45, 55, 60. If they're told by the religious leader, perhaps who even showed them the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, if they're told there ought to be this ordinance or that ordinance, they'll take it. And you have a hard time ever convincing them that there are no ordinances. Never mind that it says in two places there, in the last two doctrinal books that Paul wrote to individuals, Ephesians and Colossians, both places it says the ordinances are taken out of the way. You say, what ordinances and what difference does it make? What ordinances were left? And if you have the simplicity that is in Christ in your mind with the gospel and the seal of the Holy Spirit, gospel, power of God unto salvation, and the seal of the Holy Spirit, and you see no ordinances, if you haven't been encumbered with ordinances, why would you go hunt one? You wouldn't. Well, I had a preacher tell me one time that he believed that the ordinances of the church were the disciplines of the church. Well, I don't believe that at all for two reasons. One is a local church is not called upon to have disciplines. Ever. People make too big a deal out of Paul referring to offices in the church. So it begins to look like a hierarchy to them, and so they set it up with the pastor. This just used to really just tickle me to death. And at the same time, it frustrated me when I was in organized religion. The pastor was a member, ex officio, of every board and every committee. Oh, that's a great way to keep him from studying the Bible. I mean, some of those committees meet at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, some meet at 5, some meet at 7, and somebody's meeting every night of the week. And he's got to visit the hospital, after all. That committee is depending on him to be their spiritual guide in the hospital, in the hallways of the hospital. And on it goes. So here he is. He's the ex officio member of every board. I was on the board of Christian Education. I really believe that should have been B-O-R-E-D. But anyway, I was on the board of Christian Education as though I was an educator. And I knew nothing about the Bible or nothing about the American Baptist system, but they needed somebody to fill that seat. So there I was. And everything they asked me to do, I said yes on. So whatever board they wanted me on, I said yes, except for one. Now, the point I'm making is that every time I went to a board meeting, no matter what board I was on, there sat the preacher. He didn't have a vote. He didn't have a vote. I could see in his eyes, especially the first preacher that I worked under there, he was always frustrated. He'd go to those meetings knowing he could not vote. So you know what he did? He did the same thing. Looking around, making sure we don't have any school superintendents sitting here. He does the same thing the school superintendents do. He went around before the meetings and he worked people just to manipulate them to get what he wanted. Why? Because he couldn't vote. He was, I said, why don't we make this so that the ex officio member has the tie-breaking vote? They didn't like my idea at all. I thought it would have stopped a lot of politicking myself, but whatever. Where'd this all come from? Oh, it came from organization. I used to have a fellow working for me, and he had one arm shorter than the other, and he was just funnier and all get out, and his little old arm would just be shaking like this, and he says, "Let's get organized here." Well, let me tell you something. I walked away from church organizations in 1974 saying in my mind, "Don't ever organize." I couldn't see the point. Right after that, I went to work for John Sanford and started selling pizzas, and I was in charge of about 100 people, and on and on and on. And I told him, "I'm going to stop the meetings. I hated meetings. What a waste. Just go see them and tell them what you want them to do. You don't have to have a meeting. Churches have meetings all the time. Organizations have meetings. Board members get bored because they go to boring meetings." Ever been to a school board meeting? Drive you nuts. Think that's bad? You ought to go to a tax board meeting. That's it. Yeah. Anyway, the point is, where's the simplicity? No ordinances. If you don't have an ordinance, you never have to have anybody to enforce it. If you don't have an ordinance, you're free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of board meetings. Committee meetings. I've told you often about the church that had 13 members and 9 standing committees. Like I tell people about when I'm inviting them here that we have no members, that we have no budget, we have no committees to work on and on and on. And I say the only rule we have is one. We have one rule in this building, and that is, we really have two, but we don't have a sign up about the second one. The one we have a sign up about says women on one door and men on the other. We're not going to mix that one up, and that's the only rule we've got. There is another one. I'll shut the door. The air conditioning is going outside, which we do say that. Folks, there's no point in all this. Why? Because it's God's Word we're to concern ourselves with. It's not what we're doing inside of our little fancy organization here. There's nothing to be done in this organization. If you want to help Barbara mop the floor, that'd be a good idea sometimes. But there's nothing to be done, you understand. Say, well, why don't you get somebody to do so-and-so? Why don't you do it? What are you asking me about it for? Why don't you just do it? If you think it ought to be done, why in the world are you asking me about it? Say, well, I don't know. Well, I didn't have any authority. Authority? Are you the Lord's? Does the Lord lay it upon your heart to do a certain thing? Do it. I've appreciated on more than one occasion the fact that Ruth Payton will come in here with something to, for me to put up and tell about, or have her to get up and tell about missionary work. You know why? Because I think if you want to get involved in missionary work, get involved in it. You don't need my permission to do it. And you don't need the organization to get behind you and push and push and push. Just do what the Lord called you to do. That's all. Now, if you add ordinances, then you add structure. When you add structure, you have to ask for permission. Well, there ain't nothing simple about that. No ordinances. If there aren't any ordinances in Ephesians 2 and there aren't any in Colossians 2, there won't be any at 888 Landa Street. And if you want ordinances, there's a few dozen churches you could go join. Which, of course, is different from this because you can't join. Now, here's the other thing. Simplicity that is in Christ. I bet you I've had a dozen conversations in the last 2 years about what happens to you when you die. With grace preachers, with people who go to other grace, hear other grace preachers and then ask me what I think about it. I've taught it three or four times in the last 2 years here in this church, Monday night or Wednesday night. And I care what you believe about it, but I can't control what you believe about what happens to you when you die. That's between you and the Lord and His Word. But let me tell you something. Listen to this. This is really difficult. You guys will find this very, very hard to believe. The Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that difficult? If you never had a picture of sitting on a cloud playing a harp, or you never had a picture of never heard a joke about playing golf in heaven, or if you never had a Sunday school teacher paint you a picture of walking them streets of gold and shaking hands with all those old guys like I sing in the train song and all that stuff, you know. If you never had any of that, wouldn't it be simple to think about the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive remain, be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with the Lord? Wouldn't that be simple? Well, then why complicate it?
Say, what do you think? When we die, do we go up and watch the rest of the world go past? Wouldn't that be awful?
Oh, I know what let's do. Let's go watch Obama. Wouldn't you love to have been with Obama and Hillary on Friday? If you don't know about that, don't bother asking. Listen, folks. This is all simple. The simplicity that is in Christ is the simplicity that is in Christ, not the complicated part. You're saved by the gospel of Christ. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God Almighty took away all the ordinances from the church you're in. There aren't any ordinances from it. And when He comes back, He's going to take you off this earth. Ain't that simple? Let's take a break.